on the day of the convention, traveled the longest to get here, and was the first to arrive. Not a greeting. I'm sure he probably wondered if he was at the right place because there was no brethren to be found. And now he's will serve us last, and we appreciate that. And what's the scripture? The first shall be last. And that's certainly true in this case. Now, Brother Buckley's title is based on our manna text for the day, Hebrews 4:15, and the title is Touched with a Feeling. Touched with a Feeling. And remember, brethren, there are questions for the latter portion of the Brother Buckley's time, so write those down and he'll entertain questions at the end. Brother Buckley.
Thank you, Paul. Very happy to be in Omaha, rejoicing therein with all thanksgiving. Bring the Christian love of the dear ones from Jackson. We have a convention coming up Labor Day, and you're all invited. And it'll be about 11 hours, half hours from Omaha. I would like to say one thing before I begin. I haven't done that. Roz and Marguerite both have much correspondence. And one of them is Sister Eva Crooks in Jackson. She sends a love to both of you. She is such an one who is not able to get out and in a wheelchair. She's been that way now for 20 years more or less. And she appreciates very much your correspondence. And she wants you to know that. What we'd like to consider today, to close the convention, rather than to go in some deep doctrinal thoughts, which are good and excellent and should be in any convention, but at the close of the convention, to consider what we have before us now that we have heard the Word of God for these 2 days. So we thought we might consider Hebrews 4:15 without using it as theme text, simply for the purpose of that which is centered and spoken of in Christ, who was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. But we'd like to consider this matter of touched with a feeling in a broader sense, that it would touch us, our Christian lives, our Christian experience. We take for granted the fact that we can walk and talk and speak and our five senses, all there for a purpose. Without truly realizing, as we're told in 139 Psalms, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God made us such that our brain, that which registered around the brain, some of the things that is hard for us to believe, that you take a little teeny grain of sand and get it in your eye, you know it's there. Just a little grain of sand you can't hardly see. In fact, you can say it's even there. But it is, and you know it. Why? Because of the feeling. Because of the five senses, what God has given us for a purpose. And that purpose is that we have feelings. He gave us a mouth to speak with, 2 eyes to see with, 2 ears to hear with, 2 arms to use, 2 legs to walk with. And so it is, we have the opportunity to go and be and do. Now, his original purpose in man, when he created man, was that man would look up to his Creator and obey him and enjoy the blessings given to him. This God created man, that he might enjoy his creation, even God's. And we look back upon that, and we look at ourselves, and we see us as that which is able to enjoy because of the fact that we have feelings. But when we talk about feelings, we talk about more than simply a matter of joy and happiness, gladness. Feelings also come to a matter of vindictiveness, meanness, belligerence, of all the things whereby that really we'd like to stay far from. But what we'd like to do in the time remaining is consider in what I believe is the Greek word pathos. But we're going to use it in the words P-A-T-H-Y. If I had a blackboard, I like to work with a blackboard, so it's up before your mind. You know exactly what we're talking about, but the blackboard that we have wouldn't work here. So we trust that you can consider as each word that we go through how that this has an expression of what it is that we're touched with and being touched with a feeling. So we're going through several of them and show how they have a part in our Christian walk, our Christian experience. We'd like to begin with one that we are very unfamiliar with, but we have a reason for doing that. The word is anthropopathy, which is a word most of us never really heard of. But we're going to consider it in the context of touch with a feeling. How many know what anthropopathy means? Anybody?
Anthropos means man.
Right. Right. Okay, you're on the right track. One of the things that God gave us was a creation that He created before He created man. And yet, it was an inanimate object, and more than an object, it's a creature. But it's not man. It's the beasts, the four-legged animals, birds, and so on. Now, He created man after the animals, and the animals became subservient to man. And of course, we realize that man has treated them anything but as God intended in many cases. But we have those who are animal lovers. And how can a man or a woman touched with a feeling help but love what we call dumb creatures? Dumb because they can't speak. They have feelings, but they can't communicate those feelings, but they are there. And here we have man who touched with feelings and reacts by those feelings and actually becomes inhuman to man. But yet, with what we call the dumb beast, if they eat one another, it's not because they hate one another, it's simply because that's the natural scheme of things as God intended under the circumstances. So, anyone who loves animals, a natural thing. And anyone who has a dog or a cat, or some even with snakes or whatever, some like to have lions as pets, that they become attached to these creatures to a point that they talk to them and almost feel that these creatures, these pets, these loved ones, who in some cases a man or woman would love beyond their own brother or sister, they get the feeling that this is their brother or sister, or actually, I can get along so much better with my dog than I can with my brother or my sister. And they actually attribute to those animals human feelings. It's called anthropopathy. And man has come to the point with this matter of anthropopathy, touch with a feeling, that animals are humans as far as feelings are concerned and can have a communication. You know, they spend millions, maybe not that much, maybe so, $1 million more or less, to find out how the dolphins communicate with one another and can almost feel that they are human-like. So here we have what God has created, animals for man, and man being touched with a feeling of these animals are, in case of a cat, case of a bear or a little panda or whatever, that they are so cute and so cuddly, and you just feel like they're almost human, like a baby. And you attribute to them that they have human feelings, and they feel for you. Now, we might think, well, first, one more thing, that our Saturday morning comedies are a matter of animals talking, these cartoons, animals talking, animals with feelings, animals doing human-like things. That's anthropopathy. Now we would ask the question, can you find anthropopathy in the Bible? Sherelle's shaking her head, yes! Well, you know, not only is this a matter of animals being attributed as human feelings, but also natural objects. A natural object can talk, can speak, can feel. Now, Sharon says, well, you've got it in the Bible. Where? Okay, briefly just consider what the scriptures tell us. Let's turn to Judges, the 9th chapter. And the 8th verse. It's a very interesting thing, and I think as we consider it, you will recall this. It's called a fable by Jotham. And Joshim, or Jotham, again, if you can recall, had been told that the sons of Zerubbabel were killed by Abimelech, who desired to take the throne in their stead. So we look at Judges 9, and beginning with the 8th verse. And here's what Jotham has to say. He says, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. Ah, now here we have a natural object, a tree speaking. Human qualities. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man, and goes to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now here we have natural objects, trees, talking, attributed to human feelings and stating just how they feel. Another one is a case of Balaam and the ass. We all know the story. And we note that as far as the Apostle Peter is concerned, he speaks of it and calls it the dumb ass speaking. This is recorded in 1 Peter, the second chapter, the 15th and 16th verses. And what he is speaking about here is indeed a matter of anthropopathy. Even though, in actuality, it was the angel that spoke in his stead. But as far as Balaam was concerned, the dumbass spoke. How would you feel if all of a sudden your dog spoke to you? Yeah, but this is what happened in Balaam's case. So, 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 15th and 16th verses. Second Peter, 2nd chapter, 15th and 16th verses. But you've forsaken the right way. These are those who have turned from the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. That is a matter of anthropopathy. And considering, as far as animals were concerned, and we who love animals, that anthropopathy is something that actually is not. Animals cannot speak. Of course, you've got a parrot that can parrot. But indeed, we touched with a feeling as far as animals are concerned. I have that feeling sometimes. Just as though they're humans. And we can deal with them on that basis. But truly, we cannot. Next one we like to consider is antipathy, which is antipathy. Now, the word anti means against. So what it is saying is that you're touched with a feeling against something. Now, by the Lord's grace, we have been given a message, a vision of the glorified church, head and body, and the earth restored to perfection. This is what the scriptures teach. And we're told to go forth and give that message. And this, by his grace, will we do, and have done, and hope to continue doing. Now, there are some who are very much opposed thereto, and the result is antipathy as far as they're concerned. And so we have a matter of how do we feel? What kind of feeling are we touched with to have those who reject our message, who are antipathetic toward it? How are we to react? How are we, in fact, to act? They become our enemies. And that because of their disagreement to the point of turning from us. And we're told that even at times our foes may be they of our own household. And they are those who can testify that their parents put them out, tore up their books, and would have nothing to do with them. They were completely antipathetic toward those who had a desire to learn more of truth. So what we are told by Christ our Lord in Matthew's the 5th chapter, the 43rd and 44th verses, he says to love your enemies. Love those who are antipathetic toward you. Love those who are against you, whose feelings are those that are entirely contradictory to what you have to say. So the feeling they're touched with is a feeling of antipathy, of being against that which you bring forth to them. But indeed, our feeling that we are to be touched with is that the Lord isn't calling everyone now. The Lord isn't pointing to everyone, here is the truth. Accept it or else. He's simply making it known that here is the truth. He has using us as the instruments to bring this forth. And whatever the feeling is as far as those who accept it is concerned, whether it be antipathetic or not, regardless, our feeling is that if they receive it not now, they will receive it later. But indeed, the Lord's using us as an instrument, and we want to act accordingly. Our feelings being not that of being antipathetic. But should we be antipathetic about anything? Well, we ought to be antipathetic about anything the Lord is antipathetic about, that which the Lord is against. And what we're told in the Proverbs, the 6th chapter, from 16 to 19, that which God is antipathetic about, that which He is against. And if we turn to the 6th chapter of Proverbs, we learn what they are. And I think we all can recall that there are 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, even some 7 things that are an abomination unto Him. And just briefly, we want to go over them, because here is a matter of where we should be and feel antipathy toward these things, because the Lord does. So looking at Proverbs, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse, these 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, setting oneself up. I, even if Nebuchadnezzar did. I walked out in my palace and beheld my kingdom, so on. He actually had eye trouble. It's a matter of pride, of just considering oneself, setting oneself up. The Lord is antipathetic about such who do so. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We always want to remember that and try to make sure that we can be as humble as we can. Secondly, a lying tongue. Somebody who just will say anything, especially if they can gain something by it. And probably you've heard the expression that a lie is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Which is to say that that can get you out of some tight situations. But this is something the Lord is antipathetic about. And so we would be the same. And along that very line, any truth that has come to us, it is that truth we speak, and not lie. Have we come to a point where we don't believe it anymore? That's another matter. But any who would believe truth, and yet for their sake or for safety's sake, lest they be hurt, or that some think evil of them or are bitter toward them, would rather say something they know to be untrue, which therefore is a lie, then there is a matter where we have to be very careful. And continuing, hands that shed innocent blood. Now here's something we consider is a matter of they who die at the hands of someone whom they had hurt in no way at all. They're completely innocent of hurting them, and yet they died at their hands. The Lord hates such who would kill another. No reason, no anything. You know that God sent forth the Israelites to kill before they could enter the land, before they could take the land. But here, someone who is innocent, the Lord is against. He is antipathetic toward that. Anyone who is killed and who is innocent by someone else. And a heart devised wicked imagination, thinking of things that are evil and wrong. And the next, feet that be swift in running to mischief. So these two pretty much go together, that usually the wicked imaginations first, and then devising how they can carry them out. One of the things I think about is the desecration of graveyards. We read every now and then of somebody just goes in a graveyard and just levels it for no reason at all. Yeah. None whatsoever. And the vandalism done in schools and so on. Just for a brief thought of that which is feet running to mischief. The Lord hates that. He's antipathetic toward it. His feelings are that which is against such things. A false witness that speaks lies. And here we have an example of our Lord who was killed because of false witnesses. Of those who witnessed falsely against him, they said that he was that which he was not. And finally, the seventh, he that sows discord among the brethren. Here it is in our case, we would say, be it far from me, Lord. And again, Lord, is it I? Again, a matter of being careful. There's one thing to stand up for truth. It's another thing to sow discord among the brethren. And this is something we have to be very, very, very careful about. Three times careful that we can only but stand for truth. Without a matter of sowing discord among the brethren. So have, in a matter of antipathy, that we encounter antipathy from others, we yet become antipathetic ourselves insofar as that which is wrong, evil, that which the Lord hates. So we're touched with a feeling in that respect. But yet at the same time, touched with a feeling that those who hate us, who are enemies, who are antipathetic toward us, that there comes a day, the Lord has promised, when they shall understand what we have not been able to help them to understand at this time. The next one we'd like to consider is apathy. Just the A and then the pathy. Apathy. Apathetic simply means you don't care. It doesn't make any difference one way or the other. You have no interest in it. You couldn't care less. You know, whenever some of the young people, when you ask them about some place they've been or something that they have done, a class they've been in, and their answer is boring. Well, why is it boring? Because you're not interested in it. That's why. And you're apathetic toward it. You don't really care one way or the other. So it is. As far as we are concerned, we, by the Lord's grace, would be careful that we do not become apathetic. That, especially in truth and following the Master, that we come to a point that, well, we just float along with the stream and we become apathetic about the whole thing. We want to remember, by the Lord's grace, that that's what He's giving us. The message through that servant, Brother Russell, is the most precious message in the world. And if anything, rather than be apathetic about it, we would want to be the more zealous in receiving it and giving it out. Apathy is something sometimes we can be overtaken with, and we want to be very careful that it be not so. The scripture that we would like to use is Romans, the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse. And in that scripture, the Apostle Paul speaks of it in a matter of being asleep. And it comes down to this, our day, just in considering the point in time that he's talking about. So turning to Romans, the 13th chapter, and looking at the 11th verse, he said, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." This is what, figuratively speaking, apathy is. "For now is our salvation nearer than we believed, and how much the more as far as we're concerned." He said, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is what we've tried to do and are trying to do by the Lord's grace. And to consider just how late the hour is when he says, the time is at hand. Consider 1 John 2:18. But we're going to consider it from the diglot standpoint. The diglot reads, now, well, King James reads, my children, I probably ought to get that from the King James Version. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and the 18th verse. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, the diglot says, children, it is the last hour. The last hour. And when we consider that we are 11th hour virgins, and what's going on in the world today in our studies in the 46th Psalm, we get an idea of just exactly how late it is. This is one of the reasons for our study yesterday on the 46th Psalm. It's that late. And therefore, we cannot afford any apathy whatsoever. We just can't do it. Because now is the hour. So we want to be very careful by the Lord's grace that daily we try the harder in our efforts to follow after our Lord Jesus. That if by any means we may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The next one we'd like to consider is sympathy. S-Y-M-P-A-T-H-Y. Sympathy. Now, sympathy is a feeling for another. A feeling, to be touched with a feeling that feels for someone who is hurting, who is in difficulty, who for one reason or another need a little sympathy. Now, it's a crude illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. If I should stand up here and yawn, there'll be a lot of people around here who are going to yawn too. It can't help it. I mean, it's automatic. It just happens that way. And it's almost as though they who would yawn because you yawn are sympathetic to them. Whatever what it is a reaction. Okay, when it comes to sympathy, then if you hurt and you mean anything to me, then I'm going to hurt too. That's sympathy. Now, we understand then in, well, not really all that long ago, maybe the turn of the century, such a matter, that anyone who was sick, who was very, very sick, they brought a dove in. And that dove stayed beside the bed. And the dove actually seemed to absorb, seemed to have a sympathy for the one who was ill. The feeling that was there, it's almost as though the dove was touched with a feeling of sympathy. Now, sympathy is a matter also of tenderness. To be tender, some people are more than others. Some people can have that feeling just in a matter of you speaking to them and relate what's happened to you. And you become sympathetic toward them in what their experience is. And there's a tenderness there. And we have a beloved sister in our class, Sister Rosie Grice, who it doesn't take but just to say what happened and transpired with you, to see a tear in her eye. She has that feeling toward others that is a tenderness, that is a true sympathy. And it's that sort of a sympathy that we would, by the Lord's grace, emulate, the kind that feels for another to have sympathy with them. And our scripture is that which we spoke about in the beginning of our talk, and which our title is taken from, Hebrews 4th chapter and the 15th verse, in which, as far as our Lord is concerned, He was touched with a feeling of our infirmity. He has sympathy for that which we are going through, and yet without sin. So, taking a brief look at that, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. And there, the temptations that confronted him, as our beloved David was telling us about earlier. Touched with that feeling. We're to be touched also with a feeling of the infirmities of one another. And if we are, we'll be sympathetic toward one another rather than critical, rather than saying, hey, no, you didn't need to do that. You did the wrong thing. Now, that's not the way to do it. But rather a feeling of sympathy toward them, understanding that we all have infirmities. Finally, empathy. E-M-P-A-T-H-Y. Now, empathy is a different matter than sympathy, because this is a matter of being in whatever it is that your brother or whoever it is going through. For an illustration, in a matter of empathy, if you were consoling someone who lost their husband or wife, and you never did, you're married also, and you never did, you sympathize with them because you lost loved one, but not one that close to you. But when you call it a matter of empathy, then it is, if you have lost your husband or you have lost your wife, then someone else does the same, you can empathize with them because you've already gone through it. And that is that which we truly become, by the Lord's grace, empathetic priests. You consider those 144,000 and consider that the makeup of all of those 144,000, one or the other of them has been through whatever mankind has. They've had the experience that someone of mankind has been through. So they can truly be empathetic priests. And our scripture here is Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and the 10th verse. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, if we look at our Master on the cross, they were those who watched him there. And we would like to consider for a moment the feeling of those who watched him there. Let's turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter. And we'd like to begin the reading with the 35th verse. Luke 23:35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. These people are antipathetic. They wanted him to die. They said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the Lord used this antipathy, this feeling they were touched with, that they hated him and they wanted to destroy him. The Lord used that to carry out his plan that his son should die, and not only die, but die on a cross. And if we see and understand the plan of God and its beauty, what we are noting is that antipathy of the Jews against the Master. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Lord used it for good. Though they were touched with a feeling of hatred, of antipathy. Well, we continue with the 36th verse. Consider from 36 to 39. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, in Latin, in Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We look at those soldiers, and they just did that which they were told to do. And they were apathetic about the whole thing. It didn't matter. But it became good sport because, hey, as long as they want him killed, and we'll do it, and we'll have a little fun. But really, they were apathetic about the whole thing. It didn't make all that much difference one way or the other. When you look at humanity and you look at this matter of how man feels, the reason why he feels the way he feels, to be able to understand why, then it is that we have a better insight into man and God's plan for man, and why God did it the way he did. Man's degradation. I recall Brother Zano. He used to say, iniquity is up to here, and he'd point to his neck. But he said, when iniquity gets up to here, he puts over his head, then God is going to take care of the whole thing. And we'll turn to the people of the pure language, and they will learn that which they are not learning now. In a matter of learning war and so on. These are things of man touched with a feeling of hatred and of all the things that are a matter of antipathy. But in the soldiers' case, they didn't really care too much one way or the other. It didn't matter that much. They were apathetic about it, but they had a lot of fun. But now we go to the 40th chapter. We'd like to read from 40 to 43, 23rd chapter of Luke. We're beginning with another of they who were crucified with Christ, the one on the other side. But the other of they who were crucified, answering, rebuked him, the first, who said to Christ, you be the Christ, save yourself and us. He said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. We're here because of what we did wrong. But this man, in his pain, sympathized with Christ. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And yet here he is, taking the pain just like we are, crucified for something he never did. And the man said to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He believed to that point. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today, comma, shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit. I read that sometimes, and I have this feeling of sympathy, touched with a feeling that it's hard to imagine what our Lord went through. 48th verse. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And standing there, they watched him. They were antipathetic, they were apathetic, and the ones who were sympathetic. We're there when he crucified our Lord. We were there in our mind's eye. And we have received of him. We've confessed him. Because he died for us. And we live with that every day. And we think about it. And we're touched with a feeling. A feeling that he died for us, but not only for us, but all the world of mankind, and that he was that light that lighteth every man who cometh into the world, and that because of him, man has the opportunity for life, life in abundance, and we live continually with that knowledge. We're touched with a feeling that we've got to tell it out. We have the plan, the beautiful, precious plan of God. And if we could just stand up on the housetop and shout it out and everybody would listen, but not so. So we look back. We can see and understand some are touched with a feeling of antipathy, and that we ourselves must be antipathetic about that which is evil and wrong, that which the Lord hates. And that we be very careful we be not apathetic, that we roll with the tide or flow with the tide, and that we be rather very energetic in serving the Lord. And that we have sympathy for one another. That if they cannot indeed understand and see what we see, that does not mean that indeed they are not the Lord's. For indeed, if they are under the blood, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we sympathize with one another. And we sympathize with the groaning creation. We see the papers. We see the news on TV, And we know that most, if not all, is not good. And we sympathize because we know what the Lord's plan is. And we are empathetic if indeed we have gone through whatever it is. We can be empathetic. And my mind can see one such as beloved Mary Jane Burns, whom indeed we can't be empathetic with, but who can sympathize, because here we have a beloved following after the Master, whom the Lord has allowed to be afflicted with such an affliction that one side is completely paralyzed, that all she can do is lay in the bed, and if she gets out of that bed, it's because somebody else takes her out. And if indeed anybody comes and she knows and she remembers and she sees them and her eyes and her face lights up and she goes, oh, she's so overjoyed, and she cannot say your name, but she can let you know how she feels. And this woman has suffered with this for 4 years, and here is one who had the truth, has the truth, knows the truth, rejoices in the truth, and who, Bob Davis, he and I went down in February, and this is the first time he's seen her since she's been in the hospital. And she were in Japan together for, I think it was 6 months. And he talks with her about that which they did in Japan, and he names a particular sister and another and a brother, and she nods her head and knows what he's talking about, and he says, Mary Jane, there is this one sister, I can't remember his name. Yeah, but I know you can. And she is right here all ready to tell him what that name is. But she can't. And not only that, she can't even write it. So here we are, a beloved of the Lord, for 4 years, a mind that can go and be and do, who's touched with a feeling. A feeling. Thy will not mine be done. I can't sing at all, but I had an opportunity a couple times to sing for her. She's captive audience. She knows, she can't stop me. But she remembers those hymns, and they're just so beautiful to her, even with the noise that I have. But here we have a matter of someone who, in the kingdom, will truly be able to empathize with those who have been in what she had. But I relate this simply to show how that the Lord is making us sympathetic, empathetic, high priest, touched with a feeling of the infirmities of others. I'd like to close with a poem. This is a poem that I ran across my brother Bill Harps, Bill and Edith. I thought it fit here. It said, why were the saints saints? Because they were cheerful when it was difficult to be cheerful. Patient when it was difficult to be patient. Also, they pushed on when they wanted to stand still. Kept still when they wanted to talk. And were agreeable when they wanted to be disagreeable, because they were touched with a feeling. A feeling of that of the Master. A feeling for the infirmities of others, even as their own. So indeed, that they might be empathetic high priests, that they might be able to sympathize with the world as well as with one another, and be not apathetic in things pertaining to God, but yet antipathetic about that which is evil and wrong, all in righteousness, even as our God and our Master. And as far as anthropopathy is concerned, the understanding of the animal creation, that God created for a purpose, that it be put under man, under his feet. And indeed, was given to man for a purpose. So that's about all we have to say about Anthropocene. But indeed, we rejoice that we have been touched with a feeling, indeed, of that which is the Christian experience, the following of the Master. And that is it. So now comes the question. I suppose I ought to give 12 minutes anyway. Yes, Tom.
Well, you made one thing abundantly clear in your remarks, Brother Edgar, and that is that in all the various things in life and the lessons we see, that feelings are an important part of our being and are involved in all of our interactions and interrelationships. I wonder if you would have any comments about thinking on into the future, the role of feelings, not just in the general sense of sympathy, but the role of feelings in carrying out the work in the future as part of the mediator. The feelings of the being, how do they work in us in that mediatorial work?
Okay. And now you're speaking about beyond the veil.
Yes.
The new creature is all that's being developed now. Just our minds. That's all. And that mind is, how would I put it? It's independent. It's supposed to be our body is subservient to it. And this is why we're told to mortify the deeds of the flesh, which we're struggling to do. And therefore, by struggling to do that, struggling to learn righteousness, that then we can have the sympathy and the empathy and the things that we should have. Whatever that mind develops now is what we're going to take over there. And the Lord makes a decision whether or not we are faithful in what he would have us to do. Okay, we've gone through trials of one kind or another, and we know what they are about and what's happened and the reasons why. I spoke of Mary Jane. Now, consider Mary Jane beyond the veil. And consider Revelations 14, 13, that their works do follow them. Their labors, see, but their works follow them. Okay, what works with it with Mary Jane? She learned the lessons of patience. Really, that's mostly what had been with her. You're talking 4 years. You're talking patience. She's going to remember. We're going to remember here. Else otherwise, the Lord has wasted it of what he has developed in us. So, she will understand a matter of patience. So that, we believe the scripture teaches 100 years. 100 years. So, right now, 100 years, that's a long time. But, in that period of time, Mary Jane, and however the Lord would do it as far as the saints are concerned, will work with these people, doing so with the knowledge he have plus the perfect mind the Lord would give to help them back up to the perfection that the Lord intends. That, to my mind, would be the way that it would work. I, without being able to step by step, but it's just the mind that we develop, that's all we're going to have. That's it. When we die, whatever that is, and that development, that's what's going to do the job, plus what the Lord adds to that as far as knowledge and so on that he gives us, that our finite minds can't handle. We just can't handle it. That's best I could do, Tom. Yes, Ken.
It's in words, so it doesn't confuse you. We're studying the tabernacle Tuesday nights, and quite often we bring out Melchizedek priesthood, a king to rule and a priest to heal. What I'm getting at is sometimes the English is not perfect. When he's on the cross and he says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We have sympathy for him, but the student must find out why he said that. You must get into his feelings. not into the kingdom. The priest is going to heal, like the doctor here. He has sympathy first with the patient. Then he tries to find out why it could be mental, it could be. So I think in the kingdom, we must all have compassion.
Right.
As Brother Russell said, we're not social workers. We are paid to make our calling and life ensure. That's our job. But we can have sympathy with the people, and we can understand it. But in the kingdom, the healer, we will have to find out why they do this, why they're thinking like that. You agree?
I would agree, absolutely.
So Romans 12. I got to go here. 12, 15, and 16. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. The same mind. So if you put your mind into the mind of the person you're working with in the kingdom, you can find out what the opposites are.
Well, there you get the matter of empathy, of the fact that you've been through it. Oh, Mary Jane's been through it. And working under those circumstances. Anyone else?
Yeah, I have a question.
Yeah, David?
Can feelings sometimes be misleading in terms of our Christian life? What relative place should they occupy? Should we be, you know, some people are given much feeling. If you say, so if you mention an experience, they're given to enter into feeling. Some aren't. In your mind, what place should it occupy in our life? Question.
When we came into the truth, it was a matter of feelings insofar as here we learned something we've never believed before. Lo and behold, the Lord's telling us that I wasn't so pretty good and that I'm going to have to change. And here the Lord, Christ died for me. And you begin to understand if you truly see what He's saying, that here's one who came from heaven, came down, and died on a cross, one whose feelings was so sensitive, so in tune to righteousness, that he should suffer as he did. And you begin to have a little bit of a feeling of what he went through. And therefore, you enter into this matter of coming to the Lord and asking His forgiveness and going through each step, the consecration and sanctification and so on. And when we talk about feelings, we want to be careful that we are not considering them as emotions to a matter of a high and a low and of all the things that especially you get if you take drugs today or whatever. This is not what we have in mind with feelings. Even as in 4:15 where he said he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And you know when he came to raise Lazarus, and he saw them, how they felt. So what did we read? Jesus wept because he felt for them who felt that our brother's gone. And so this is what we're saying when we say feelings. Yes, we have to keep those feelings in check. We can't let them run away with us. No, it's a feeling because it is the Lord. And, of course, here's where you get your faith, and here's where you get your matter of what you read and you put into practice because you believe it. And then the feelings are there that you touched with the feeling that this is it. There's no doubt, but I've got the truth. That's the sort of thing that we're trying to convey as far as feeling is concerned, without the thought of, you know the Jew, they were given to feelings and they shouted. And the Jew, when they were sorrowful, they rent their clothes and they put ashes, sackcloth and ashes. That's the way they did it. And how much of this is emotion and how much of it is feelings and how much is a matter of ceremonial or whatever? Well, you look at Job and look what he did. If anybody was touched with a feeling, Job was touched with feelings, believe me. But this is all a matter of under control. Anyone else? No, it said, yes, Fred.
Well, this is only footnote kind of material, but on the
anthropopathy.
Carl Sagan tells the story in a book called The Dragons of Eden. The story of about 10 chimpanzees that had been living at the University of California where they'd been teaching them sign language. And they had learned 300 or 400 signs, you know, in, out, hungry, thirsty, thank you, no, sit down, bathroom, something like that. And then at a certain point, they decided that a number of these chimpanzees involved in this experiment would be retired because there were other chimpanzees that they were continuing to work with that wasn't normalizing enough that they were living in these cages, and the university owned a small island. And so they took the chimpanzees to this island and slowly weaned the human element away from them because they were mostly things that they could live from. And when they went back 3 or 4 years later to see and visit and see if the chimpanzees recognized their old trainers, they discovered that not only did they recognize them, but that the offspring of these chimpanzees had been taught sign language by the chimpanzees who had learned sign language. And not only had they taught their children the correct signs, but they had invented new words. They had never seen ducks in the laboratory, but they had seen birds and water. So they gave them the sign for water birds, called the water birds. There were wild radishes growing on the island, and they had never eaten radishes, but they'd eaten berries, and they knew what hop was, so they gave this root the name hopberry. Now, I don't know what all that means. Except that in the case of these particular chimpanzees, the use of language, of course, you know that dogs can learn up to 700 or 800 words as well, and to know that the master means a lot of words. And I thought the fact that they taught their offspring the language and invented, and there are other words besides those that they invented, those are just two that come to mind. I thought it was interesting to throw into this talking donkey and the tree of life as well.
It's almost as though man doesn't have enough to get along one with another. He's almost got to get those animals to do the same. I don't know, I think it's better if you just leave them as animals, you know. Just love them as they are. God made them. Anyone else?
Thank you, Brother Edgar. Appreciate that.
I think of that the scripture, keep your heart with all diligence, and the heart certainly is the seat of affections, the seat of our feelings, and our hearts are right, I think our heads will follow, and it's very important that we are all touched with a feeling, and as you mentioned, you know, when you first came into the truth, it was more from a feeling standpoint. I know for many of us that we felt the love of the brethren, we felt the drawing of the Lord, even though we didn't know very much. That's what drew us. It was the cords of love that drew us to the Lord and to the truth and to His brethren. And we hope at the end of this convention that you can look back and sometime in your reflection be touched by the memories and the feelings that were communicated here through the talks, through the fellowship, and send our love back with you wherever you go. And we appreciate your coming out and visiting with us. Let's close with the use of 95. And we'll sing both verses, and then we'll be seated and continue to be seated, and we'll close with two verses of 66 after that. 95.
The love that is pure, thankful, more thankful, more lovely in mind, more watchful, more prayerful, more loving and kind. I want the pure wisdom that comes from above, that warns those in danger with tenderest love. I want the sweet spirit of Jesus my Lord, and perfect accordance with His blessed word. I want to touch lightly the things of this earth, esteeming them only of trifling worth. From sin and its bondage I would be set free, and live, my dear Savior, live only for Thee.
Brother Edgar, would you close, please?
Our dearly beloved, gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, thanking Thee for these 2 days, for convention, for, yea, Friday night also. Thank Thee to be together, to rejoice, to give thanks, to speak one with another of these things which mean so much unto us. We thank Thee, Father, for the word spoken, for the spirit shown, for all that has been done indeed, for to with our beloved Master and Thee whom Thou sent. We pray Thou would be with each heart bowed before Thee and with this beloved Ecclesia, that Thou would be with those who return to their homes and the dear ones who will remain here. Help us all to serve Thee as best we can in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee continually for the blessings bestowed upon us, and ask Thy help that we might indeed be able to carry out those things Thou would have us to do. We thank Thee, Father, for all these things continually without ceasing, in our beloved Lord Jesus' name. Amen.